Good morning.
Okay, today we're looking at Romans chapter 1. So, come with me to Romans chapter 1. We'll read from verses 1 to 7. Today's topic is our calling and our ministry. So, we've been praying recently specifically to understand and get a true vision of our calling. Not only as a church, but individuals in the church. Each person has a calling. Each person has a ministry that God has set them apart for, and we need to understand it. So let's pray that God will teach us today from Romans 1 to 7. Dear Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would illumine these scriptures to us, Lord. Help us to understand what it is that we're called to and how we should pursue that calling. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the nations for his name's sake, among whom you also are the called of God. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, are called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So, here we see that Paul was a bondservant of Jesus Christ. He was called to be an apostle. We see that he was set apart for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now he goes on in verse 3 and 4 to talk about the gospel, and it's particularly the ministry of Jesus. He was made to be, or born as, the seed of David according to the flesh, but he was declared to be the Son of God with power by the Spirit, by the resurrection. And through that, we have received grace and apostleship. In other words, what we need to fulfill our calling, in Paul's case, for obedience of faith among the nations as an apostle. And verse 6, to you in Rome, also called to be saints, grace and peace from God our fathers and the Lord, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so we're going to look at Paul's calling, Paul's ministry, today, just briefly, and just consider the things that were necessary for him, and then consider the same ideas for ourselves. What is our calling, and what is necessary for us to fulfill his will? First of all, I don't want to let this go past, verse 7. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we wonder why it only mentions the Father and Jesus Christ. And people might point that out, and they sometimes do, as a reason not to believe in the Trinity. Because if it was the Trinity, why doesn't it say the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit? And there are many other passages like this in the New Testament. However, we need to understand the context. Just for an example, turn with me to Titus. In Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. He says the same thing. To verse 4, to Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Saviour. So again, he doesn't mention the Holy Spirit in that greeting. Nevertheless, if we go a little bit on in the in this book, we can see that he certainly does talk about the Holy Spirit quite a lot. For example, In chapter 3, verse 5, it says, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Saviour, so that, being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So, he talks about the Holy Spirit who was poured out upon us through the grace of Jesus. And just before that, of course, it says in verse 4, But when the kindness of God our Saviour and His love for mankind appeared. So, we have God, we have Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit. It's not that he's ignoring the Holy Spirit in these passages. He's not ignoring the Holy Spirit. He's praying that the grace and faith of the Father and the Spirit would come, sorry, of the Father and the Son would come to us. Grace and peace. Sorry, let me say that again. He's saying that, praying that the grace and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ would come to us, in this case, Titus. Why doesn't he mention the Holy Spirit? Because the Holy Spirit is with Titus. The Holy Spirit has already been poured out upon us. The Holy Spirit is the presence of God in our life. Jesus said, I go to the Father, but I will send you another Comforter. That Comforter, the Holy Spirit, is with us now. The Father we don't see. Jesus has gone to the Father. We don't see him. But we do have the Holy Spirit. We do have the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We do have the fruit of the Holy Spirit. In the church, there is the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in people's love, in their sacrifice, in their worship, in their patience, in every way that God ministers through them. We see the Holy Spirit. We experience the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in our hearts. The Holy Spirit brings us to conviction. The Holy Spirit teaches us all the things that Christ taught in his word. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives discernment. So we have the Holy Spirit with us day to day, every day, all day. What he's praying is that more of the peace of God and the faith and the love of the Father and the grace of Jesus would be upon us. We have the Holy Spirit, but we need more of God's peace. We need more of the grace of Jesus Christ. And so, these are the things that the Holy Spirit makes real and puts to use in our life. Remember this passage, Jesus said, No one can come to the Father, no one can come to me, sorry, unless the Father draw him. No one gets to the Father but except through the Son. Well, in the same way, we have the Holy Spirit, but without the peace of God and the grace of Jesus Christ, none of those gifts of the Spirit or the fruit of the Spirit can be active in our life. We need the will of God and His peace and Jesus' grace in order to make those things a reality in our life. Okay, so when you see passages which just mention the Father and the Son, it's probably because in its context, He's praying that we would have more from them, though we do have the fullness of the Spirit already. So you don't pray for something that you have. You pray for something that you want, that you don't have. Okay. All right, so let's continue. So we're talking about Paul. First point, Paul, he identifies himself as the bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Okay. How do you think about yourself? Paul thought of himself as a bondservant of Jesus. The word bondservant, doulos, comes from the word deo, which means to bind, to be bound. This is a person who doesn't have freedom. It's a person who is a slave, basically. Now, not all slaves were walking around in chains or locked up in chains. They were stewards. They were people of sometimes great importance. They were people, servants in a house. There were great ones, there were smaller, lesser ones. And some of them were at the lowest of the low. Others were in relatively high positions of authority even within a household. Nevertheless, they were not free. They were slaves. Their whole purpose and existence was to serve their master. What do you call yourself? This is the very first point. So we want to know, what's my calling? What's my ministry? What does God want me to do in my life? Well, how do you see yourself? Do you see yourself as a teacher? Do you see yourself as an engineer? Do you see yourself as a salary man? Do you see yourself as a student? Do you see yourself as an electrician or something like that, a public servant? What Paul saw himself as, first and foremost, is a servant of God. Regardless of what you do for your job, Paul saw his identity caught up in the fact that he was God's servant. This is important because we have the opportunity often when we meet people to share our faith, because people ask us, who are you? What do you do? And I can tell them I'm an English teacher, or I could tell them I'm a school teacher, or I could tell them I'm a science teacher, or I could tell them I'm a homeschooler or something like that. But what should I say? might sound strange to say it, but I'm a servant of God. I'm a servant of God. I was sent here to serve God. And so we need to, even if we don't say that out loud, although we certainly could and it would be good, I try to say that myself. I'm a missionary or I'm a pastor rather than I'm a school teacher. But even if we don't, you have to understand that about yourself. You have to see it about yourself. I am a servant of God. That's my life. A little later on, it says in verse 7, called as saints, all you who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints. We're called. What's our calling? Well, first of all, we're called to be a servant of God, not something great in this world, not some special personality or talent in this world. We're called to God's service. Secondly, we're called to be saints, called as saints of God. What does saint mean? It means someone who's set apart. My life is to be set apart for God. What do you do? I serve God. How do you live? I live in holiness. I'm not meant to take part in everything that the world does. I'm not meant to go along with all the fads and the fashions that the world follows. I'm not meant to value the things that the world values. I'm meant to be in holiness to God. In holiness means separated from the rest of the people for a special purpose. The Levites were holy to God. They were separated to the service of God and carrying the tabernacle. They weren't to have all the farms and the cities and the fields and houses that all of the other tribes had. They could borrow them, they could have certain little amounts, but they weren't allowed to have the land like the other tribes because their inheritance was to serve God. That's a picture of Christians today. Our inheritance is not in this world. We will one day inherit the earth, but right now our inheritance is in God. We're called to be separate to Him. So when you think about your calling, first of all, you have to think, I'm called to be separated to God. It's not that I'm called to be a sports minister, or I'm called to be a Christian rock star, or I'm called to be a successful Christian businessman, or I'm called to be this or that. No, you're called to be a servant of God. You're called to walk in holiness to God. You're called to a life that is has God as the center, and every one of our values is derived from the Word of God, and our walk in this life is directed by the Holy Spirit. That's what our calling is. Okay, so if you haven't thought of yourself in that way, that's how we should think of ourselves. Okay. let's continue. Paul, in this case, he was called to be an apostle. Just look at a couple of other passages about this. 1 Corinthians 1:1. It says, Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. So, notice that he adds, by the will of God. He didn't just choose his ministry. He didn't just think, I'd like to do that, or I'd like to do this. He had the assurance to say, I was called to this ministry by God's will. It wasn't my will, it was God's will. Let's have a look at another one. Hebrews 5, 4. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 4. It says here, so also Christ did not glorify himself to become a high priest, but he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. So, in this case, verse 4, no one takes, sorry, I read the wrong passage there, chapter 5, verse 4, and no one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was. So even Jesus didn't take the honor for himself to call himself the Son of God. He allowed the Holy Spirit and the will of God to make that real to him. So it is with our calling. We don't just choose our calling based on what we think or what we feel or what we want. That would be our will. Our calling is according to the will of God. So what we have to do is allow God to show us what he wants us to do in the church, show us what he wants us to do in our life, show us what he wants us to do day by day. And also, in a big way, that means when we do find out what God wants us to do, then we need to lay other things aside and concentrate on that. That is the calling of God for us. So if I'm called to be, for example, an evangelist, then I'm not called to be a teacher. Although, as an evangelist, teaching has an aspect for it. But I'm not called primarily to be a teacher. If I'm called to be a prophet, or if I'm called to be a teacher or an evangelist, I'm not called primarily to be someone who works to support the ministry of the church. I'm called to be someone who ministers in the church. On the other hand, if you're called to be a worker who is there to support the ministry that's going on around you, then you're not primarily called to be doing that ministry. You're called to be supporting that ministry. So, of course, all of us fulfill the basic principles. I mean, in every way, we are all evangelists in a small sense. We can all be a teacher in a small sense, in a family or among the disciples that you make. We can all be a prophet in some sense. The gift of prophecy is something that there should be operational in the churches and also in our own life, especially in our family. We're all called to be compassionate. We're all called to be workers or givers. But when we realized our main calling in life, then we are to devote ourselves to that. And that means putting the other things aside. Why? Because it's the will of God. When God shows us his will, then we need to respond. So this is what it means in Romans when it said, Paul said he was called to be an apostle for the obedience of faith among the nations. The obedience of faith. Christianity is about obedience. It's not about believing that Jesus is real and the Bible is true. It's about obedience. It's about understanding God's will and doing it. So that's true regarding confessing our sins. It's true regarding coming to church. It's true regarding prayer to God and things like that. Those are the simple things. But it's true also regarding when God shows you his will and he wants you to walk in it. And that means to be obedient means if you know that I'm called to be an evangelist, then you're not going to dedicate yourself to your job, because your job will be, I mean, you may have to work, but you'll choose your job based on the calling as an evangelist, and the priority in life will be that calling. If your calling is a prophet, a prophetic calling, then prayer is going to have to be a bigger part of your life than it would be for others. If a prophet has to sit in God's presence and get God's heart and share it with people, that will mean that there are a lot of other ministries that you won't be able to do, because you'll have to dedicate yourself to prayer, to listen for God's voice and to share it. And so it's about obedience. We don't choose our calling. We find our calling. God reveals His will, and then we obey by focusing on the things that He wants us to do. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's have a look. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. When we find out our calling, often it comes with some other aspects as well. In this case, verses 9 to 16. I think God has exhibited us apostles, last of all, as men condemned to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are prudent in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are without honor. To this present hour we are both hungry and thirsty, we are poorly clothed and roughly treated, and are homeless, and we toil, working with our own hands. When we are reviled, we bless, and when we are persecuted, we endure. And when we are slandered, we try to conciliate. We have become as the scum of the world, the dregs of all things, even until now. I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you, as my beloved children. For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. Therefore I exhort you, be imitators of me. Paul was called to be an apostle, and he knew that a calling to be an apostle wasn't just a great honor, it wasn't just a great authority, it wasn't just a great position. It also had the other side, it had a terrible amount of suffering. As an apostle, God demonstrated and made him a spectacle to the world of all the things that he would have to suffer for Jesus' sake, so that we could find our example in Paul, so that all of us in our various suffering could see, oh yeah, Paul went through the same thing as all of us. The apostles had a very high calling, and it came with a high cost. So it is with us. When you find your calling, when you think in your heart and you understand what it is that God is calling you to do, then you need to understand also the other side. If you're called to be, as I said, a prophet, then, alright, you're going to have to pray a lot. And like Jeremiah, when the word of God came to him, it was such a burden. He was the weeping prophet. He had a terrible burden upon his heart, which he had to speak. And if you have a prophetic gift, then it's probable that you also will have that burden upon you. You will also have that weight. You'll feel God's anger, or you'll feel God's heartache. You'll feel the bitter pain of jealousy that God feels when other people, especially Christians in the church, follow after idolatry or follow after their own selfish ways. You'll feel it, and that is an indication that your ministry is, you've been called to that prophetic ministry or that intercessory ministry. If you've been called to be a giver, someone who is able to help others financially, for example, then you will also find that it may be that God will also call you into great humiliation, because if you are going to be one who greatly blesses others through money, then God's going to have to completely deal with the love of money in your life. I remember reading about Nicodemus. Nicodemus was called by Jesus the teacher of Israel. There's a lot written about Nicodemus in the Jewish writings of the first century, because he was just such a wealthy and famous and influential man in Israel. He was the top. During the siege of Israel, Nicodemus donated a huge amount of money and food to the Jews who were suffering at that time in Jerusalem. And history says that that food was then ransacked by wild people in Jerusalem and lost. But after the siege of Jerusalem, there is an account of Yohanan ben Zakkai, who was kind of the father of Orthodox Judaism. He met the daughter of Nicodemus, who he had actually been part of organizing her wedding. That information is also recorded. But after it, she was in poverty. She was begging for bread. And the words of Yohanan ben Zakkai to her were, obviously, your prosperity and your charity and that of your fathers have fallen, and therefore God has left you like this. He wasn't compassionate on her, and he didn't help her. Nevertheless, from that we can see that one of the most wealthy families in Israel has come to poverty. Why? Why would God allow Nicodemus to come to poverty? Perhaps simply because, as a giver, God needs to have the glory in that ministry. And there is a time where God will use you, but then there's a time where God will simply take his wealth away. And we have to be content. If you really are called to be a giver, then you will be happy if there's money, or you will be happy if there's no money. It won't be a problem to you. If you can't handle money like that, then perhaps God wouldn't call you to that ministry. Or if he did call you, he's going to have to do things like that in order to take away the love of money and make sure that we don't have that trouble in our life. So if you're called to a particular ministry, we also have to realize that, on the other hand, God is going to give other things to make sure that that ministry works properly. For example, eunuchs in a kingdom, in a palace, were made eunuchs so that their position of being close to the family, and especially all of the wives and princesses, they wouldn't be in no danger of being an abuser or sexually tempted in that situation. So they were made a eunuch. It's a pretty horrible thing, but that's the way it was. Jesus said that happened, and some become eunuchs for man, some become eunuchs for the kingdom of God's sake. So that's just the reality of faith. When God calls us to something, he also calls us to the trouble and the difficulties which are actually given in order to protect our calling. If you're called to be compassionate, then you're going to have to... it's good to be compassionate. It's good to have a compassion towards the lost and the suffering and the hurting. But also, if you are specifically called to that as a main ministry, if you feel that terrible sense of compassion toward those who are hurting, then you're also going to have to live that compassion out to those people. You're going to have to associate with the lowly. You're going to have to put up with the days and the nights of counseling and of helping people through those difficult times. We should all be compassionate, and all of these things should be part of our life as a Christian. But when you realize that God has called you to a particular ministry, there are those in that kind of ministry, a compassionate ministry, where they're given to working with the homeless or working with hurting people in any aspect of society, then you need great patience. And God will have to work that patience in you through many difficult experiences. So whatever God's calling you to do, He's not just calling you to the good side of that ministry, He's also calling you to all the trouble that goes with it. As an apostle, Paul had the works, he had the lot, he had everything. He had the slander, he had the shipwreck, he had the poverty, he had the hard work, he had the day and night worries and stresses, he had it all. That was part of his ministry. What is God calling you to do? What is God calling you to be? In the next study, I want to look at how we also try to understand what our particular ministry is. In this case, I just want to say that there is a particular ministry and that God calls each one of us to a particular ministry, and He gives us the grace to do it. Okay, so let's go on to the next part here. Paul was a servant of Jesus Christ. He was set apart for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay, so how are you set apart for your ministry? How are you setting your life apart to serve God? Notice when he talked to these people in Rome, he called them saints. You in Rome called to be saints. They were Romans. I mean, that was the greatest city in the world at the time, politically, culturally. That was the top of the top. But he said, you guys are called to be separated unto God. So it is with you today. You're living in one of the greatest countries in the world, living in Japan. You're living in a powerful, rich economy. But, and culturally, it's a booming culture in Japan as well. It's extends worldwide with its electronics, its industry, and its even the music and manga and things like that. There's a lot of Japanese culture influencing the world. But we're called to be saints. We're called to be separate. How are you separate to your particular ministry? How about Paul? Well, let's take the example of Paul. How was Paul separated to his ministry? Well, first of all, Paul had been a Pharisee, and a Pharisee means one who is separated, one who is different. Peres means to divide. And so he was separate from the people. The Pharisees separated themselves to study the Word of God, to study the Torah, to memorize the commentaries and the law. That's what they did. So they didn't take part in general activities that other people might have. They were separated unto the Torah. But when he became a believer, he realized he was not just called to that, he was called to separation unto the gospel. From now on, his separation was unto God in order that the gospel message could be taken, could be lived, could be experienced, could be seen, could be taught in all the countries. And so Paul's life was separated for that purpose. Therefore, he wasn't married. It would have been difficult for Paul to be married and do such a ministry. He wasn't married. He may have been married before, but we don't know. It doesn't mention that. Some people say he might have had to be married, but I'm not sure if that's true, although it is said. But certainly he wasn't married. He said that he and Apollos didn't have a wife, so he wasn't married. In other cases, we see that he prayed. He said, "I pray for you unceasingly," and he always, in chapter 1, verse 10, always in my prayers making request, if perhaps now at last by the will of God I might succeed in coming to you. He was always praying. Obviously, the need for prayer in the life of an apostle would be tremendous, and he asked other people to pray for him as well. So he was set apart to prayer, just like an athlete doesn't just show up at the game each week and play rugby or something like that. They have to train during the week. And so there are times when we minister effectively, but there are also many times when we need to pray. In other ways, Paul was separated for the ministry. He worked. There were times when he worked at his own expense. And then there were times when he put the work aside to focus on the ministry of the word. So depending on the circumstance of his life, because he was called to be an apostle, he knew that sometimes I need to work, but sometimes I need to put work aside. Again, what's your calling? Is your calling to be someone who goes here and goes there and ministers? Or is your calling to be someone who ministers in the place where you are? Or is God's calling to you to support other people or to pray for other people? What is the particular thing that God has put upon your heart? Whatever it is, when you find it out, you have to set yourself apart for that. And other things have to get put aside in order to make that happen. One important thing that Paul did was he set aside his heart's desire to fulfill the will of God. Paul's heart's desire, he said, is for Israel, that they might be saved, in Romans chapter 10. He really, really wanted to minister to the Jews. From the time he was born again, he tried to minister to the Jews. He tried to go to Jerusalem. He tried to minister to the Jews in Damascus. He tried, wherever he went, to minister to the Jews in the synagogue first. That was always his heart's desire. Of course, he knew the Torah back to front. He knew all the prophecies back to front. He knew everything that there was to know about Israel and its laws and its Messiah and its history and how God was fulfilling all of that in Christ. But he allowed that to be put aside for the sake of ministering to the Gentiles. Now, for such a diligent Jew, that would be a top calling. That would be a hard call. You can imagine in those days, for someone so steeped in Judaism, how hard it would be to dedicate himself to teaching Gentiles, people who had no concern for the law and the typology and the feasts and all of those things. But Paul was prepared to put his heart's desire away. Your heart's desire doesn't necessarily mean your calling. The things you love doesn't necessarily mean that's God's will for you. It's not necessarily like that. We're going to look at that a bit further next week. But nevertheless, today we're just talking about Paul. Paul was called to be an apostle. Therefore, he needed to pray. Therefore, he needed to work. And at times, he needed to put work aside. Therefore, he needed to be single. He didn't need to be single, but he was single, and he didn't seek to be married. That, I think that's more appropriate there. Also, in this case, Paul was prepared to put aside his heart's desire for the greater purpose of God. And also, Paul was prepared to see all things that happened to him as being part of God's calling and preparation for him in life. Look at Galatians 1:15. Galatians 1:15. And this is probably something that we should all really understand. Galatians 1:15. But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, etc. So Paul's saying that from his mother's womb he was set apart to preach the gospel. And that means that until God appeared to him on the road to Damascus, until Jesus appeared to him, everything that happened in his life was part of God's preparation for him to be an apostle. Everything happened to him for that purpose. He was prepared to look back at his life and say, yep, every one of those things in through them, God was dealing with me and preparing me for the ministry he's calling me to. Are you willing to say that now? Are you willing to say that everything that's happened to me has been allowed by God for God to prepare me for the ministry that he's calling me to? Every fight, every difficulty, every sickness, every trouble, every disappointment, every letdown, every betrayal, everything that has happened to you, God has allowed that in order that it might prepare you for the ministry he's calling you to do. If you are called, then you really understand that this is God's calling on your life and he's preparing you for that purpose. Therefore, we don't need to complain about what happens to us. We don't need to be disappointed about when things don't go to our plan. We just need to say, okay, God's teaching me through this. This is an important lesson, and I need to learn it. Isaiah 49:1. Have a look at Isaiah 49, verse 1. He says, "Listen to me, O islands, and pay attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother. He named me. He has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he has concealed me. He has also made me a select arrow. He has hidden me in his quiver. He said to me, 'You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will show my glory.' But I said, 'I have toiled in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing in vanity. Yet surely the justice due to me is with the Lord, and my reward is with my God.'" See, he's saying, look, all these things I've tried, all these things I've done, all these times I've tried to do the right thing, it's come to nothing. God's saying, no. I've separated you for my purpose, and I've prepared you. I've made you sharp. I've made you strong. All of those things had a purpose. Don't worry, you lost something here, you missed out on something there. Your reward is with God. He hasn't forgotten. Don't worry about it. God has prepared you for the purpose that he has for you now. It's very exciting. No matter what happens to us, we need that attitude. I'm called. Therefore, I'm called to all the other things in life that prepare me to do his calling. And he gives us the grace to go through them. One more, Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. Jeremiah has the same experience here. "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and I appointed you..." "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations." So, even from the very beginning, Jeremiah had a calling. Even from the very beginning, you were called to do something. Think about it. Even when you were in your mother's womb, and then when you were in your toddler years, and in elementary school years, and in your youth years, all the way through your young adult years, all the things that happened to you, God was giving you and preparing you to fulfill the calling. Have you found that calling? If you haven't, don't worry. We just have to pray that God would show us what it is. And all the things that have happened to you in some way are preparing you to do that calling. It's quite an exciting thing. The first thing is this. Are you willing, like Paul, to call yourself a servant of God? Called for a purpose. Prepared for a purpose. Are you willing to be set apart for that purpose? And put aside the other things that are not necessary in order to focus on the ministry God has given you? Are you willing to accept everything that happens to you in life, knowing that in some way God is using this to prepare you for that calling? And finally, you might say this, well, how can I do that ministry? I feel this calling, but how can I do it? I don't feel strong enough. I don't feel faithful enough. How can I do it? How can I be a teacher? I'm so weak. How can I be an evangelist? I'm such a hypocrite. How can I be compassionate? I'm so selfish. Well, think about Jesus. Let's go back to the very first passage and we'll finish here. Romans chapter 1. Jesus himself is the great example. Concerning his son, verse 3, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. That word in there, he was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh. Actually, the King James translates that he was made. The word is like to generate. He was made to be the Son of David. Why was he made to be the Son of David? Because he was God in eternity. He was the all-powerful King of eternity. That's not really fit to be a servant, is it? No, he was made to be a servant. The will of God, the grace of God, the Spirit of God gave him a body that he could live as a servant. It gave him the situation he needed. It gave him the abilities and also lack of abilities that he needed to do the will of God, to be the Messiah. It gave him the location he needed to be in. It gave him the opportunities. It gave him everything he needed. In many of those cases, it was simply a matter of humility. He came to a lowly town in a lowly country. He came into a lowly family. He was working as a carpenter, not as a great scholar or a scientist or an engineer. And there were many of those in those days. He was just a carpenter, just working in a workshop. Those were the situations that God made a reality in his life. Do you think you can't do the ministry God's calling you to do? You can, because God will make you. Not that he'll make you do it. He'll give you the circumstances you need. He'll make the situation you need to do that ministry. And then he will declare with power by the Holy Spirit that particular aspect of God that you're displaying in his life. If it's to be a teacher, he will make you a teacher. And he will declare you to be a teacher. He will reveal you to be a teacher through the gift of the teaching which he gives you. If you're called to be a worker, he'll make you a worker. He'll give you the job you need. He'll give you the success that you need in order to make money and support the ministry. He will give it to you. And he will declare that here is a person who is not suffering temptation from money, and therefore I can give him this job. Here's a person who has a God-given talent to be successful in business. Here's a person who is not worried about things of this world, and therefore I'm going to give him even more grace to make money and to be used in that way. Whatever your particular calling is, if you're called to a compassion ministry, God will make you compassionate. He will give you the great patience you need, and he will declare you to be that ministry. He'll show it, just like Paul and Barnabas, the Holy Spirit revealed to the rest of the church that they were prophets, that they were evangelists, that they were called to be apostles, and they sent them out with blessing. God will show it in your life. So don't worry that you don't feel like you have the ability. What we need is the calling, not our own heart's desire, but God's calling. We need to set ourselves apart to that calling. We need to accept that everything that happens to us is preparing us for that calling. Not just until now, but from now as well. Because if you're called to a ministry, you're going to be called to all the trouble that goes with it in order to keep it pure. And we need to accept that it's God who is working in us. And he will give the grace that we need to do it. So Paul prays that the peace and the grace of God would come abounding to us in Christ Jesus. Okay, next week we're going to look a little bit more at how to work out what is my calling. Today we looked at the example of Paul. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, each one of us is called. Each one of us from the mother's womb is called to a particular ministry. Some of us have found it, others haven't yet. But I pray that you would show us and give us the grace to focus upon that ministry and set aside other things so that we can do that which you've called us to do. Thank you, Lord. It's such a privilege to serve you in this life. Help us to do it wisely and well. In Jesus' name. Amen.